For all the people who were blessed by the Boy family, would you say amen?
Amen.
Thank you so much for blessing our hearts as we lift our hearts corporately to the Lord. How many here, would you raise your hand if you know what the word spelunking means? Oh, good, good. Well, you should, because you got the caverns here close by. It is a word used for those that explore down into caverns. I like exploring. I've never really done spelunking other than just on tour guides, you know, where it's safe and lit and all that kind of stuff. But I think it would be a very interesting thing to do. Maybe that spirit is what causes me to like yard sales and thrift shops, because you just never know what you're going to find when you go. And I was disappointed, but then elated when I first found out that the West Liberty fire sales were canceled because of this virus thing. That was the low point of the whole virus thing. I mean, I bottomed out, and then the V started to go back up a little bit. And then we learned that 2 days before we're out of Dodge, they're going to bring them back. So, again, I get to get on my bicycle, and that's the best way to do it. If you want some personal advice, get a bicycle and go all around, because parking, you can't get around. And the other thing, just a little tip, take a backpack. It's what I call quantity control. If it fits in there, and if you can carry it on the bicycle, then you buy it. Otherwise, you leave it. And that's my own personal advice for that. Well, we're going to do a little spelunking, a little exploring, over the next 5 Sundays in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There are 15 characteristics or descriptions of love that are given to us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to read the entire portion of 1 Corinthians 13 in the English Standard Version. Next Sunday, I'm going to read that entire passage in the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. The following Sunday, the Holman Christian Standard Bible Version. And then on the fourth Sunday, the next to the last Sunday of this series, I'll read it from the NIV, but it's going to be a responsive reading. So there'll be various groups that will respond. And believe it or not, the Jenkins Free Translation of 1 Corinthians 13 has been completed. And on my last Sunday, I'll read the Jenkins Free Translation for you. And I know that's just going to thrill your hearts. Yeah. We'll end on a high note. Okay. Let's read God's Word. Let's stand as we read this portion of Scripture. If you have a Bible and want to follow along, that would be great. God's Word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, help us today to learn how to love. And we know that we know how to love by the example of our Savior. As we read the Gospels and we understand the gospel message of salvation, and we understand the love that comes from you, our Heavenly Father, to send your Son to die in our stead, we can understand a glimpse of what this love is about. And I pray, Father, that you would lavish us this morning with your love. And as Kevin prayed earlier, that we as your people may have an impact upon the world we live in. We pray that where there's anger, that we would bring compassion. Where there's hatred, that we would bring warmth and compassion to others. Help us, Lord, from this message today and these three traits to follow you more closely. Help us to have the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I've read this before, but I want to read it once again. This chapter is often not interpreted in the best way, and Warren Wiersbe points this out. He says, few chapters in the Bible have suffered more misinterpretation and misapplication than 1 Corinthians 13. Divorced from its context, it becomes a hymn to love or a sentimental sermon on Christian brotherhood. Many people fail to see that Paul was still dealing with the Corinthians' problems when he wrote these words. At the very end of chapter 12, we have noted, and keep in mind, when this letter was originally written, there were no numbers that divided into chapters and verses. He said, I will show you still a more excellent way. The word for excellent is hyperbole, which literally means a casting or a throwing beyond. It means to go over and above. I can give you just a little sneak preview into the JFT. You can do better. You can do far better. And the message that he gives on all these problems is to love. I mentioned this when I began this series. There were several comments made in the interview process. And looking back on that, yes, it was time-consuming. It took 6 months and then a month to compile it and to present the interview report, but it was invaluable to hear from you and for me to listen carefully to what the issues were in the congregation. So I just want to say thanks for doing that. There were over 200 people that I interviewed, and some of those interviewed last very long for many, many hours, and some came with written notes ahead, and these were very, very helpful to me to see what the issues were. And the Corinthian church was no different. Let me just say that all churches have their problems. If there was no problems, there'd be no need for pastors. There'd be no need for elders and shepherds to guide and to lead. Dysfunction finds its way into many churches, and sometimes churches have to get kind of to a bottomed out point. My first interim, I was able to visit this past week, and it's just beyond description, the joy that I have to look and to see what God has done with that congregation. It was a church that had gone through a split. It was a church that was left with what I termed the young guns. And 2 years had gone by and they had not found a pastor when they reached out to IPM. And there were many, many issues that needed to be dealt with and worked with. And one of the things that I said to them frequently is that the day will come when I will come back here and I won't know half the people. Well, that day is already here. And I want to tell you the same thing. You have a young man coming in here, and he can preach. And he's a godly man. And if this congregation can love him and he love you, I truly believe that this church, when I come back to visit in a number of years, can see the very same thing happen. But love is the answer. Love, as one person said, there's nothing here but what love can't fix. And so as we close out the ministry here, I want to emphasize the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it says in the New Living Translation, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." Love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. It's what oils the machinery. And if you haven't noticed it, we're a whole lot different from each other. We've got our different viewpoints, different slants, different ideas, different cultural backgrounds, different church backgrounds. But if you can throw love in there and oil the machine, it makes a world of difference. Now, we already looked at the first three verses of chapter 13, and that addresses the value of love. For the next five Sundays, we'll look at the virtues of love, 15 characteristics. Henry Drummond, an old minister from years past, said, "In the beginning of this short chapter, we have love contrasted." That's the first three verses. Then he said, "In the heart of it, we have love analyzed." And that is the portion that we'll be looking at. We'll analyze that. And then he said, "At the end, we have love defended as the supreme gift." Love here is like a prism. And if you hold that prism up to the light and let the light shine through, it casts many different lights. It reminds me of the title of that movie and the song that the Four Aces sang, "Love is a many-splendored thing." So without further ado, let's dive into God's Word and look at three characteristics of love. It's first of all patient, second, it is kind, and third, it is not envious. The Greek word that was used for the word patient is the exact same word that was used when we did the series on the fruit of the Spirit, macrothumia. Macro, we're familiar with, it means to expand or to be stretched out, to be long. And the word thumia is the word for wrath or anger, or oftentimes for temperament or a temper. Love is a delayed response to anger. In the context of the New Testament, this word is used towards people, not events. It is the fruit of the Spirit to be long-tempered. It is a description of what love is here. And one of the things that I think we can be very happy about is that this particular trait, as well as the next one, is what we call a communicable attribute of God. In other words, God is patient. He is long-tempered. He is long-suffering. But that can be communicated and transferred into our hearts as well. In the Old Testament, it reads like this in Exodus 34. "The Lord passed before him," Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" God's heart is full of long suffering. I don't know if we could ever comprehend a number of the attributes of God, but this one here, I think we will never completely understand the fact that God is a God of wrath. And that's because he's holy. Why is it that his wrath has not been poured out on the earth? You know, if we were God and we were looking at America, we would just say, forget it, and just zap the whole country. We don't see it going in a very good direction. But we can be very grateful that God is long-suffering. He is patient. He is long-tempered. We can also be thankful when it comes to salvation. You know, God gives opportunities for people to know him. Listen to this from the words of Peter. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slackness, but is patient. God is long-suffering. God is long-tempered toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If you are here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, the very fact that you are present here today, that you have breath, that you have health, that you have ears to hear and eyes to see, the very fact that you are alive is evidence of God's patience, his long-temperedness, because otherwise we would all be gone. Now, this word is used 10 different times in the New Testament, and I want to share a few of these, and it'll give a glimpse into what this really means. The first example from Matthew chapter 18 from a parable, and it's used in a 180 way countered from one another. Let me explain. In Matthew 18, verse 23, Jesus said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that's an insurmountable amount of money. It's like really being in debt. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. Please be long-tempered. Please be long-suffering. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, and he forgave all the debt. Now, what this is a picture of what God does for us through Christ. Our sins are insurmountable. The debt cannot be paid. Only Jesus can pay it. And if we fall to our knees and say, please have long-suffering, long-tempered nature to me, he'll forgive us the whole debt. But then it turns 180 as this parable continues. But when the same servant, the same guy that got everything forgiven, went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is not a whole lot compared to the other, seized him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, said the same thing, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went out, and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, the first example is how God forgives man. The second is how man relates to fellow man. We can be pretty tough on each other. The farmer in James chapter 5, be patient, be long-tempered, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. I'm sure those here that have gardens and make a living by farming were very happy to see that great rain that came in yesterday. Crops needed it. But when a farmer plants, or a person plants seed in his garden, we have to wait. Everything has a length of time before maturity. And a farmer has to have this long-temperedness to endure all things, the droughts and the winds and the hail and all the diseases that can come their way. He has to be patient. And James says, you also be long-tempered. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, if he stopped right there, we'd have to guess what is the application, but it doesn't stop there. Notice the very next verse. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So why would we not grumble? Because we would have love one for another, love that is long-tempered. One more example from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them. Now, there's a parallel text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26 about the Lord's servant being patient. And I have to tell you, I have to go there. I mean, I'm one of these that do it. LaFon will tell you every time I go out the door practically to ride a bike, I will say that there's only one way to do it, and that's to do it. Just do it. And I found out that in the ministry that doesn't always happen. You know, just because you preach it doesn't mean that people are going to do it. I get impatient. So I struggle with this, perhaps along with some here. I need to be long-tempered. Leaders need to give time and space for the Spirit of God to move, not us. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, says, "This is a word which is used of a man who's been wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it. Patience never retaliates." This is exemplified in the life of Joseph. When those brothers appeared before him after all those years, he knew them, they didn't know him, and he had it in his power to retaliate, but he didn't. That's patience. Abraham, when he was told of the blessing that he would be and the nation that would come from him, we read this in Hebrews, "And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." He was long-tempered. And of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So the essence of this word, love is patient, is that when we are wronged, we don't retaliate. We don't make a preemptive strike. We don't go at the other individual. Paul's prayer for the Colossians ends with these words. And this is a fairly long prayer in the first chapter of Colossians. He says, "Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." Now, let's think about that for a moment. It's the same word, macrothumia, be long-tempered with joy. Now, just think in your mind of a time when you were not long-tempered. Have you got it? Thought of a time when maybe it's with a family member, maybe it was somebody at work, maybe a job that you had done that, and you just lost it, and you wasn't long-tempered. Was there any joy? Nope. There's only joy when we have that long-tempered nature to love the other person. The second description of love is kind. And this trait is very closely connected, very closely to the first one. Let me describe it like this. Patience will take anything, whereas kindness will give anything. The Greek word here is krestos, meaning useful or serviceable. We'll find that this also is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We find that it is also part of God's character. In Ephesians chapter 2, that great chapter that talks about the salvation that we find in Christ, we're the debtors of the 10,000 talents. And we read this, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's a serviceable act that benefits others. This trait is expected of believers because it is a fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we read, "And be kind one to another." So we're to love one another, and love is described as kind, doing serviceable acts to one another. Colossians 3:12, when it talks about the list of things to put on, it says to put on kindness. And we can see this exemplified most beautifully in the Old Testament story of David towards Mephibosheth. Now, we all know the battle between David and Saul. Saul was killed in battle, and so this story evolves after the death of Saul. And out of friendship, his beloved friendship with Jonathan, we read this in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, if there was ever a reason for David not to show kindness, it was because of the way he was treated by Saul. But he reached out anyway. "Now, there was a man, a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?'" So it's not our kindness, but it is God's kindness. Love is kind because God is kind. And once we become believers, God wants us to be the same way. And he said, "Yes, there is. There is a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." Now, this is going to be a little extra. It's going to take a little extra effort to show the kindness. Mephibosheth, verse 6, "The son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.'" Now, in that one word was compassion. In that one word, his name was love. And he said, "Behold, I am your servant." Now think of that. This is the king saying to a lowly boy who had a handicap, "I am your servant." "And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul and your father, and you shall eat at my table always.'" There'll always be a place at my table. Perhaps a good way of looking at love is, could that person who has done us wrong eat a meal with us? Because we associate eating with fellowship. We see this all also displayed when Lot said in regards to the angels, after being spared from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, "Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life." There's a phrase that we have heard that goes like this: random acts of kindness. There's a pastor down in the Cincinnati area that wrote a book called The Conspiracy of Kindness. And it's an evangelism book. And it's about how to reach people by showing kindness. Perhaps we could change one word in that phrase and say frequent acts of kindness. Not just here and there, but frequent acts of kindness. We're told this through the prophet Micah O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? So if love is patient, meaning that it will take anything, then love is also kind, it will give anything. Now the third description that we will close the message with is love does not envy. I want to point out something for you before examining the word that Paul selected here. You'll notice the first two are positive. And beginning with this one, the envy, there's a string of eight consecutive negatives, what love is not. Then he reverts back. So actually there's eight negatives and seven positives. So the very first negative is to not be envious. The word here is zealous. It's the word that we would derive for the word zealous. It means to heat or to boil. And here it's got the context of exerting oneself on others. To be competitively self-centered. To be coveting and comparing with others. To be pursuing self-interest is the idea here. Love is not seeking self-interest. Love is not competing against others. The word envy here conveys part of the issue, but it doesn't convey all of it. Now, we've seen this word already in chapter 12, verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. In chapter 14, verse 1, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. What are we zealous for? If love is not boiling over to get our way, then what would it look like? Well, I think it manifests itself in two different ways. First of all, it's when I wish I had what somebody else has got. Whether it's their money, their things, their position, their power, their intelligence, anything. When I am not happy for them because they've got what I don't have, then that's not following love. The other way that it can manifest itself is to wish that they did not have what they have. Literally wanting them to lose the blessing that they have. One of the things that is very hard to do is to pray a prayer of blessing on someone who has hurt you. But we're commanded to do so. Joseph's brothers, referred to in Acts chapter 7 as patriarchs, it says in Acts 7, 9, they were jealous of Joseph. The same word. Now this was before the pit. This was because of the love that the father had bestowed upon Joseph and the code and the privileges. They were envious of him. Instead of showing love to him, they were competitively jealous of him, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him. Another example is in Acts chapter 13, when the Jews saw the crowds, this is speaking of Paul, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. It probably wouldn't shock you to realize that this happens all the time in the ministry. Why it is that God blesses some and others are not so blessed. Sometimes God takes very ordinary people and grants them large platforms, ministries. I can think of one individual that labored his entire ministry in a rural area with no more than 40 people. Yet if you walked into his library, you would see a library that showed great diligence in studying faithfully. Why? He was not planted somewhere else. That's for God to determine. When God blesses others more than ourselves, this is the real test of orthodoxy matching up with orthopraxy, to be happy for those that have more. James says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. We cannot have love if we are boiling inside, competitively angry that they have what I want. Can't happen. But this is exactly what happened when Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. Abel, God was pleased with his offering, and Cain couldn't stand it, so he killed his brother. This is exactly what happened to Ahab and Jezebel when they saw the vineyard of Naboth. I want it. He said, you can't have it, so he kills him. This is the same spirit in the older brother. And this is often missed in the whole sequence of events in Luke chapter 15. It's what the older brother does. He's the righteous one. But the righteous one, the older brother, was envious of the attention. Why are we celebrating this scoundrel? These three put together offer to us a great challenge. Not just individually, but corporately. For this church to be all that it can be, it needs to have this kind of love. Alan Redpath was the pastor of Moody Memorial Church back in the 50s and early 60s. And he said concerning this portion of Scripture, he said, this is a picture of love that is a photograph of the Lord Jesus Christ in his inner character. Now, just think about that for a moment. All that we've said thus far and each week after, Jesus is long-tempered. Jesus is kind and benevolent. Jesus does not desire what others have. And he said, in his church, his body, he wants to have many reprints. So we're looking at a photograph, and we want to come away and emulate. We want to be in the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with three questions, and they're very probing questions. They get right down to the heart of what we need as individuals. The first question is this: am I a long-tempered person who withholds the quick strike of retaliation? Now, when we talk about retaliation, it could just be verbal. It could be an action. It could be a non-action. But do we withhold out of love? The second probing question, am I a kind person with a disposition to do benevolent things for others? And the third question, am I a person void of a competitive spirit of coveting what others have? We've already talked in this service today, both myself and Kevin, about what we see happening in our country. What we see on the streets of America is an evidence of the depravity of the human race. And it makes no difference what color they are. It's just depravity. It's what unsaved people do. They're acting out their nature. And I get a little upset with myself when I get so surprised at what they do, but we shouldn't be so surprised because that's what unsaved people do. What we should be shocked is when saved people, believers, churches, act out in a bad way. God is giving a door of opportunity for each of us to show the love of Christ toward each other, but also to the world. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I ask that you will convict my heart along with our brothers and sisters to be more like Jesus. To have the patience and the kindness and the lack of envy towards others so that we can be not a clanging cymbal, but that we can be love expressed. And Lord, I just pray that the love that takes place in the hearts of each person here this morning will grow and abound, and it can be demonstrated towards one another. And I pray, Lord, for those that have been under the hearing of your word this morning that have yet to find the love of Christ, that today they might turn to Jesus, the one who died for them, and trust by faith and repent of their sin and come to him. And Lord, I just pray that love will truly abound in our hearts so that we can be lights in a world that has become very dark, and that we can be your witnesses. For your glory alone we pray. Amen.